Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is our epistle lesson plus the following verses 12 through 14. So our text is written in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Let us rise. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. These are God's words. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Sanctify us through the truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ Jesus, let's say you had $100 million trust. I just picked that number. I picked one big enough to know that, yeah, if you want more than that, yeah, we're going to have trouble communicating anyway. But, okay, make it $100 million. It's in trust for you to become yours as soon as you hit your next decade. So it's no more than 10 years away. You know, if you're 55, you're going to get it when you're 60. If you're 22, you're going to get it when you're 30 and so forth. And the neat thing about it is you're allowed to draw on it already. Not the lump sum, but you're certainly allowed to draw a healthy, remarkable portion of it. Would you live your life any differently? I don't think I'd be looking for a job at McDonald's, except for amusement. I certainly wouldn't be attracted by all the get-rich-quick schemes that are out there. I wouldn't be frantically trying to find a CD that gives 1.1% instead of 1.0. No, I think we'd pretty much figure that we're fixed. But you know, the Colossians were tempted to live as though they had nothing held in trust for them. That would be like us having all that trust and going out trying to get rich quick, or just ignoring the fact that we're really rich. You see, the false teachers had come into the city of Corinth there, and they were talking to them about how they were supposed to live their life. And one thing, they were supposed to live their life in communication with angels and spirits. Come on. We get to pray to the living God. We have his word. Talk about turning your back on what's really precious for what's not only cheap, but imaginary. And likewise, they were being encouraged to live an ascetic life. You know, not to not to do any of those things which might, heaven forbid, give some pleasure. As though that self-denial would somehow put them in God's good books. But the fact is, of course, that the Colossians, like you, already possessed riches beyond imagining. And it's not just in heaven. We also can draw on it even now. How about you? Do you sometimes forget the freedom that you have in Christ, and the joy, and the peace, and the safety, and the comfort, and the love, and the hope, and heaven itself? Do you sometimes forget to draw on it now, to set your hearts on these heavenly things? Do you instead set your heart on something that really is a piece of junk? Some of you may have seen the comic strip Calvin and Hobbes. And Calvin, yeah, I see you snickering. You've seen it. But what he does, Calvin, first of all, he consumes about 9 boxes of cereal. You know, the super sugar-rated cereal, because he can send in the box top and he can get a really cool toy. He devotes his life to getting this toy. And, of course, he sends away for it and expects it to be in the mail the next day, and it isn't. And his mother shows him, you know, it says it's going to take 6 to 8 weeks, and he can't believe it. He's overcome, and he camps out in front of the mailbox, and finally he gets it, and he has the thing all, you know, some assembly required. He has it all laid out in the little pieces, and then as you see him putting it together, click, snap, breaks. And he's devoted 2 months of his life to obtaining this possession. Are we like that? Remember things that have huge value. The world may not value them, but think of your baptism. Water that, because of the infinite value of the death and resurrection of Christ, washed away your sins so that you participated in the death of Christ. As it says in Colossians 2, you were buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Now that's something precious. Since then you've been raised with Christ. Think about the things above, you who are forgiven. Never forget that with your baptism, you came into possession of that trust. And it's worth way more than 100 mil. And yes, you can already draw on it. You were joined with Christ. Because of your baptism and God counting you as having died for your sins, you don't have any debts. The penalty for your sin has been paid. He's declared by the resurrection of Christ his redeeming work as sufficient to cover all of your sins, so that you get to share in Jesus' resurrection. And the older I get, it shouldn't be this way, but it is. The older I get, the more worn out this body gets, the more crummy things that go wrong with it, the more I'm looking forward to a new one. And not just a new one, but a glorious one. One that is capable of experiencing all the joy that we do possess. I don't know about you, but I just don't have it in me. That's part of being a broken creature. My emotions are incapable of absorbing and holding on to and experiencing the incredible, unbelievable, infinite joy of my salvation. With David, I end up praying, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation," so that I don't lose sight of it. Take the time to think about what this trust, this infinity of gifts in heaven, means to you. That's what he says. Paul says, "Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So think about what will be yours when Christ appears. You get to come with him. You know, it isn't as though we die and we have to wait until the last day of the world for God to make up his mind. "Oh, what am I going to do with Ed? Let's see. Yeah, he's done this, but then there's that." There isn't any of that. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John says, first letter, first chapter, because of our baptism, because of Christ, because of the righteousness that's ours by faith, you are forgiven. As white as snow in the eyes of God. Think of the fact that even now you are adopted into the household of God. As John goes on in the third chapter, how great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Set your hearts on things above. You know, we use that term also. He has his heart set. Calvin had his heart set on that little toy with the little beanie thing that would, levitate him into the clouds. No. Or you think that he has his heart set on making the varsity soccer team, or she has her heart set on finding a Christian husband, or they have their heart set on buying a new house, or, you know, we could go on. There are plenty of things that we have our hearts set on. Some of them good, some of them kind of like Calvin's crummy toy, not worth much. Some, the opposite of good. Setting your heart on things above where Christ reigns means that our thoughts and our feelings are wrapped up in the realities of God's love and forgiveness and in the certainty of our resurrection. With our hearts set on things above, we're able to face the crosses of this life, knowing that they are under control, Christ's control, knowing that they're temporary, having a sense of proportion between the temporariness of getting and possessing and the eternity of living in the household of God. Setting our hearts on things above helps to keep us from confusing the permanent with the temporary. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "So we do not lose heart," he says, "though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Thinking, setting your hearts on things above also means that you know where truth is to be found. Truth is to be found in the Word of God and not in the wisdom of man. After all, humanity has shown that this seeming wisdom cannot keep the world free of sorrow, of pain, of death, of war, of disease, of all the things that afflict this broken world, that afflict this present evil age. One of the things that I don't know about you in adult Bible class as we've been going through the Old Testament, but over and over again, I'm just so impressed that David, that Abraham, that Moses, that the children of Israel, they're so like us. I mean, the foolish things they do, the selfishness, the self-centeredness, the greed, the lust, the ambition, the hatred, the anger, all of these things are so much like we see in the papers. Where is the wisdom of man that it's ever moved past it? It hasn't. It can't. Those are the earthly things, the things of this earth, where sin is blighted at all. To think on things above means that you remember that in Christ you've died, your life is now hidden with Christ in God, so that when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him. That's where our life is wrapped up. We've used that expression too, don't we? His life is wrapped up in. Not always bad. I mean, the mom whose life is wrapped up in her kids to a point, short of idolatry, yeah, it's a good thing. But our life is wrapped up in Christ. He's made you one of God's own dear children with a life that lasts forever. Unless you neglect God's word and fall from the faith. Unless you lose sight of what's permanent. If you should, God forbid, just become wrapped up in what's here and now and isn't going to last very long. As it is, being wrapped up in Christ, we only have to await the completion and fulfillment of this life to cash in on that trust. Okay, it's not, well, for some of us it might be less than a decade away. For others it might be a while longer, but it's still certain. And so, how do we live then, considering where our heart is set? And considering with whom our life is wrapped up. He goes on, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed or covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. These are things of a former life, he says, a life that we're leaving. It's true that as we look back in our lives, there are regrets, maybe some long-felt grief, the temptations of the flesh afflict us, but the fact is that we've moved on. To put to death whatever belongs to the earthly nature means to separate ourselves from them. You know, what does it mean to die? It means that the body is separated from the soul. Just as death is the separation of body and soul, so we put to death what belongs to the earthly nature whenever we repent. The term means turn around the other way. Whenever we repent and turn away from it. Because this is what you are now. Since you are wrapped up in Christ, this is also what you want to be as you live. You used to walk in those ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, Paul says. And then he gives a long list of the things that belong to that other life. And sometimes we fall into, sometimes it looks attractive to us, but day by day we turn our back on it. We rid ourselves of anger, of rage, of malice, of slander, of filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, Paul says, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Now, that last phrase is kind of important. You know the image of God? We've heard that expression. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. This is talking here about the image of God. What do you suppose the image of God is? That we resemble God. In what way? Two arms, two legs? Is that it? But God is a spirit. He has no body. We don't resemble God. Adam and Eve didn't resemble God in that way, but in righteousness and holiness. And that is the way that the image of God is being renewed in you, he says. You've put on the new self, which is being renewed. It's not a done deal yet till we get rid of this old, rotting, sinful body, but it is being renewed in the knowledge and image of its creator, so that in heaven we really will resemble him in righteousness and holiness. And so those things that I listed, those are the things that we reject of and repent of in our life. And notice the character of them: anger, rage, malice, slander, and so forth. Those are the things that go along with the lack of forgiveness, aren't they? You know, there's so much emphasis upon vices to avoid, it sometimes seems like nobody knows anything about virtue anymore. I've done that with the youth group. You know, list vices. Oh, we can think of lots of vices. List virtues. How about you? So that's why I went on past the stated text here to reflect upon how it is that setting our hearts on things above also means that as we've been clothed with Christ, we partake also in his virtues. Therefore, as God's chosen people, he says, holy and dearly loved. Those are those things that are above, aren't they? We set our hearts on things above, knowing that God has chosen us to be with him, that he's loved us. Clothe yourselves, he says, then with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. As I mentioned in the Bible class today, pet peeves. One of my pet peeves is talking about, oh, that Lutheran guilt. Why does that bug me? I'll tell you why. Because the message of the cross of Christ is a message of forgiveness. As Lutherans, are we characterized by what? Living in disapproval of everybody around us? Harboring grudges? Remembering sins? Yeah, sure, that's part of our earthly nature. We ought to talk about Lutheran grace, Christian forgiveness. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's what should characterize people who have set their hearts on things above. Deal with each other as lovingly and as charitably as the Lord deals with you. Just as there is now no condemnation upon those who are in Christ Jesus, so there shouldn't be condemnation and criticism toward one another. Even when love demands correction, it's just one sinner to another. And no, it's not the same as toleration. It's forgiveness. Compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience, forbearance. Those are all virtues drawn out of love from heaven. That which is above. Where you have a life with Christ already. And so these virtues too, these are things that you can think about. These are virtues that all of heaven is going to live out toward you, loving you, compassionate and kind toward you for eternity. And these are the things that you will live out, these same virtues, toward all the family of God in heaven. And once again, you don't have to wait. It starts now. For just as God counts you as having died to sin and having been raised again with Christ, so we are kind and compassionate to one another. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.